Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning with all of our hearts. We thank you this morning with all of our hearts for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice and his love for us. We thank you for your scripture. Father, we thank you for the songs of praise and prayer and worship to you that you placed on the hearts of your servants to guide us. And Father, to cooperate and to, Father, follow your Holy Spirit as he prepares our hearts. To make our hearts the good soil, Father, to rip out the thorns, if there's thorns, Father, to bust up the rocky soil, and Father in heaven, to make the hard soil the good soil, the soft soil. Thank you for your protection against Satan and his schemes in every and any way. Thank you for being a guardian, a protector, a nurturer, a provider. Father, a God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. May we love you, Father. May your Holy Spirit increase love for you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Father in heaven, remove Satan far from us and his tenacity, Father, his tenacity, his ability to subtly deceive. And Father, as we study your word today, may our hearts be alongside and with alignment, in alignment with the encouragement of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to praise and worship you. Father, we pray that you will heal those in our number who are sick, the many who are still struggling, and some who've come down with flu. Father, protect them and get them back on their feet. And Father, as we continue in this cold season, may our bodies be healthy. May, Father, you protect us and keep us healthy. And Father, you heal anybody else of whatever illnesses or maladies that they're experiencing in their bodies, but especially our souls. That Father, you'll keep us from the viruses that destroy and wage war against our souls. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that we have that promise pure, that he is the overseer and the guardian of our souls. And Father, we thank you. As we prepare to continue study in the book of Acts, Father, we see your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit working. Father, may we in our day and age be available, Father, for him to work in us as well, in our context. Father, we ask all this and pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and take a seat. It's good to see everybody this morning. Everybody healthy? One person is healthy. Yes, let's continue to remember our brothers and sisters in prayer and pray for them constantly. The illnesses are going around, especially those who are a little bit older, and especially those who are a lot younger. Those seems to be the ones that are really at risk. Next Sunday, we're going to have the Women's Conference. Amen. So make sure you get registered, and make sure you register your friends. It always is a fantastic time for the women to come together down at the Marriott. I know last year, or the last couple of years, it's really been a great event to worship God, to spur each other on to love and good deeds, and to reach out to your friends that don't understand the with God life that we live as his disciples, the disciples of Jesus Christ. So we will have a communion service here on the property on Friday evening at 7:30. You get that right? 7:30? Yeah, 7:30. So men and women will be here Friday night on this property. For anybody who is not here, usually we'll have somebody to do a communion service on Sunday. If they show up, that happens from time to time. Say, where did you guys go? I started believing the rapture again. You're all gone. No, someone will be here, but that's not an excuse to miss Friday, okay? That's our communion service for this week. So let's open up to Acts chapter 4. Have you ever been in a situation where things just really went well? Things were going well. I mean, it was encouraging. It was exhilarating. It was just amazing. Like, wow, things are really rolling along. We're all excited. There's parties everywhere, and there's a feeling of awe and wonder. And then immediately, boom, something negative happens. Something terrible, something tragic, something catastrophic. It's amazing how we live in this life, and Jesus explained in his Sermon on the Mount that storms of life come, and
If we're built on rock, we're going to stand firm. If we're built on sand, we will be affected by that. Our Christianity is tested during those catastrophic moments, not during the times of exhilaration and excitement. The times when tough things happen, when health goes, when life goes, when resources goes, when employment goes, when relationships goes. That's really where we're tested in whether or not we believe in the new covenant that Jesus Christ brought for us to live in, not just in this life, but as we pass on into the next life for all eternity. I always wondered about that, especially with all the one another scriptures that exist in the scriptures, especially the New Testament. I always wondered about the new covenant. It was promised in Jeremiah's time when God had said, that's it. Even if Israel repents and starts doing what I want them to do, the die has been cast. They will be taken into captivity by Babylon. Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Stop praying for them. They have to go through this discipline. It's kind of like a child with a parent when they've been consistently disobeying and consistently griping and consistently violating the rules of the family and the rules of the parents. And pretty soon, okay, that's it. We're going to get serious about the negative aspect of discipline. There's going to be some punishment that you're going to feel. And it's amazing how the child at that point in time just changes heart, right? They become the most devout worshiper of God that you've ever seen. Oh, look, I'm cleaning it. Look, I'm picking it up. Oh, look, I am hugging my sibling. Oh, look, I'm you know. And that's kind of what it was like, because you got to remember, God is the eternal parent, and his children are his children. And many times the die is cast when judgment has to come in. I remember as a young man in high school. And back then you had corporal punishment. And there was a big paddle, right? The Board of Education, it was a big paddle with holes in it, right? And I tasted that thing more than one time every year of my high school career. I'd like to say, thinking back on it, it really hurt. It was really painful. There was a couple of times where I pleaded, and I actually had lawyering skills back then, because I convinced the principal that I would not get paddled, and I didn't. But then the next time I broke the law, I said, oh, and I started. It's too late for that, Tim. Yes, I accept your brokenness, your sincerity of heart. I see it. I feel it, man. But you're going to be paddled. but you feel it. You see it. You have to go through this. You have to feel this, because I'm convinced that I was mistaken by letting you go the last time. All that did was, because your crime back then was little. Now it's big. So I got to paddle you. And I had to go through it. And I believe that's what we see heading into this passage of Scripture, is that the encouraging community is the title of this lesson. And actually, that's the title of the chapter that we're studying on our midweek Bible study, The Good and Beautiful Community, the encouraging community. Because our God is an incredibly encouraging God. He encourages most of our lives. And he's going to continue to encourage us, because that's who he is. Jesus was incredibly encouraging. But the way we understand encouragement many times is the way that our life or our culture teaches us, that encouragement is only good things, even in spite of the fact that we have bad things going on. Well, God does do that even. He still does that. He calls us his children even when we're not perfect, and especially when we're not perfect. You're still my child. I think about passages like the very last passage, verse in Romans chapter 8, for we know that nothing, and he goes a litany of things, even death, the universe, wars, plagues, all kinds of things. He said nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Does that encourage you? Yeah. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. But you're just like that principal who I really did believe. He was the educator that loved me the most, and I believe I had good educators, good teachers. But he loved me the most because he stepped into a place where our relationship would be strained, and he said, you must learn this, Tim. In life, you're going to realize how important it is. And he was right. And it wasn't encouragement at the moment, but I saw him not long ago, several years back, and I said, Mr. Gutierrez, I appreciate all the times you paddled me. That kept me out of a lot of trouble, and it reminded me later on as I grew to be a man, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And even now, I look at God and say, that was a gift. It didn't feel like a gift at the time, but boy, you don't understand the deterrent that that paddle was, because I could have gotten in a lot more trouble than I did. And I know I got, I was a really good kid. I was one of the top kids, but on the other side, I could get, what happened? Things are so encouraging, and now we're dealing with this. I got to take you home and sit down with your crying grandmother, and suspend you for 2 days because you can't control your cuss words in class. Wow, at one time I'm awarded. Athlete, student, great kid, president of this, president of that. We're taking you home because your mouth is filthy, right? And that's kind of how life goes, isn't it? And I would imagine there are things that I continue to learn and will continue to learn. And that's what we're looking at. You know, in the book of Acts, we've seen the beginning of God's community in Acts chapter 2. The apostles were filled in chapter 2, verse 4. Epiletheson, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages. Later on, it says that Peter was filled again. And then in chapter 4, he was filled again and he preached a message to the very people who killed Jesus in chapter 4. That word right there is, I think, only for these New Testament people, because this is the one that has to do with power. It's the Greek root of pletho. Now, the one that applies to us is the one that it's the root word is plero, and that's the transforming, indwelling presence of God. And that's what every Christian has. And a couple of weeks back, we looked at that concept. I'm not going to get back into it, but we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 all the way down to verse 21, and this is what it looks for a believer to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, they're the ones that the Spirit comes into and fills us up and transforms us by using singing and praising of all different kinds of medium of music to understand the will of God, to live with wisdom, be wise how you live, not unwise, not to get drunk, but to be filled with the Spirit. And then at the end right there in 21, submit to each other, defer to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit always points us back to Jesus Christ. So in chapter 3 at the beginning, you see John and Peter going into the temple because they were in the temple every day praying. And every day people were looking at them saying, what's different about their worship? They're Jews as well. What's different about their worship versus our worship? It seems like they really mean it. They're authentic. They're genuine. There's no complaints. They're just happy. They're just full of joy. A prevailing sense of well-being is among them. Wow. And on their way, they see a beggar all his life, a cripple, asking for money, never able to go in the temple. They heal him, bring him into the temple. He's jumping and praising God because they were filled with the Spirit. I don't have money, but what I do, I give to you. And he healed him. And he made the whole man whole. He was forgiven. He was brought into the presence of God. I would imagine they needed to sit down with the apostles and be immersed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit like every believer is. That's just how the Bible works. We understand that to be true. Then all of a sudden they're arrested by the same people that killed Jesus, and they tell him in that meeting, stop preaching in his name. You're going to try to get us to blame for his death. Why, you are to blame for his death. Peter was filled with the Spirit. He said, you, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Romans, and all of you Jews that said crucify him are responsible. You need to realize that. And not long ago, 50 days before, Peter in his flesh had been denying that he even knew the man with cursing. See, that's how God transforms. That's not miraculous. That was transformative power because finally Peter had come to that grip that said, I do love you, even as a friend. I don't love you with agape love. He didn't say those words, but you see that in the conversation in John 21. I do love you. And God says, I'll work with that. And eventually you will love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you're going to be crucified. You're going to go where you don't want to. And even Peter, jumping back in the flesh a little bit, looked over at John and said, what about him, Lord? How's he going to die? What's that to you, Peter? You follow me if you love me. And that's what we see in Peter and John. So they put him out, brought him back in, told him don't do this anymore. Peter, again, filled with the Spirit, said, should we obey you, men, authorities, or should we obey God? Because we cannot stop sharing with people what we have seen and heard. We can't stop testifying. We're under oath to testify. We'll catch up to verse 32 of chapter 4. But I want to bring us up to speed and go back and review. Have you ever testified in court? Anybody in here? I have. One time. The last year for 3 months, I was in that lawsuit. And in a sense, you were under oath. You had to stand up, everybody, all 100 and some of us. And then the judge asked us questions, personal questions. You had to tell the truth. It was kind of intimidating. Stand up, Mr. Montoya. They'd ask me questions. Don't get it wrong with the judge right here. And there's a sense of like, wow, this is intimidating right here. And another time when you're sitting in the witness box, raise your hand, take the oath. Like some of you are looking at that bent finger. You know what I'm saying? The clerk was looking at that bent finger. Kind of got my, what? No. But I said, yes, I do. I will tell the truth. And I did. But it was a pressure feeling. Followers of Jesus Christ have taken that oath when they were immersed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to tell the truth about everything. And they did. That's exactly what they did. When they were released, they went back to the church in communal prayer. And they prayed, God, don't save us from this hour. But they said, God, make us powerful for this hour. Make us like you are, like your Son is for this. And they used Psalm chapter 2 about Jesus Christ, saying he will come back and he will judge. We won't judge, but he will. Why do the nations rage? And the whole psalm is about that. So we see that there were people who respected and desired the Word of God, not just to know the facts, but actually allow that Word to transform their lives. And they said, God, give us boldness, not the boldness of the world, of the people out in the streets screaming and making fools of themselves, but the boldness of Jesus that doesn't cry out in the streets, but is very confident of what the truth is and will die for that truth and will not back down. And the place was shook. And they were epilatheson. They were filled with that boldness. To where now they had confidence. That's really what the word means, is God-like confidence. More than the boldness. Because we use boldness and we think about William Wallace of Braveheart, you know. Right? Or The Equalizer, you know. Of Denzel Washington. That's the world's boldness. The divine boldness we see in Jesus Christ. No fear is controlling him, only love. And I think the story that we're going to go into, verses 32 in chapter 4 down to verse 11 of chapter 5, is a story of encouragement and warning as well, because the bad and the good live together. If Jesus had 12 men walking close with him, and the sisters, the women as well, but especially these 12 apostles, and one of them was always against him, was never sincere, although he made it look like he was sincere, right, Judas? We know what happened there. He didn't speak what was really on his heart until the very end, where he told Jesus, you're wasting money. I don't approve of how you do things. And he had a critical heart toward God the Son. Well, it says that they began epilatheson, they were filled with this. So this was a power from God. It wasn't the transformative power that we think it is. That's the other word. That's the plero word. That's the root word of that. Let me get my notes out. And the word that I think could still exist. I believe God could still do miracles if he wanted to. I've prayed, God, help, work through me to do a miracle right now. But he never has. I've even laid my hands on people, not made it up. Lord, if it's your will, please hear my prayer and heal this. And it doesn't. Person passed away. Well, maybe that was. It's not like a curse. It's just simply you're not an apostle. Nor are you one of these first century people. This was a unique time. A unique time and a unique group of people. And that's why we see the extremes that we see in this thing. So epilethason or pletho is really what we see many times when we see this power, in this case right here. Pleiro is the one that we experience in Ephesians chapter 5, where he transforms us. But it only transforms those that desire to love him with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. They desire that. Who can do that? Who individually can do that on their own power? Can you? I've tried. My affections actually grow, but there are times I'm not loving God with all of my heart, my mind, and my soul, and my strength. Sometimes confusing what my feelings are and what my heart is. So in verse 32, as they prayed, the place was shaken, and they began to speak the word of God with the confidence that was given to them, because that's what was required right there at that time, and it's still required today. I do think in that regard, I can't believe I was courageous like this. Well, did you pray for it? I think maybe God maybe poured a little bit of pleiro on you right there, you know? Or pletho, epilethason, where you find yourself to be courageous in a time that I just don't feel courageous. But God, give me your courage, Jesus' courage. Please, Holy Spirit, fill me. And you feel courageous. Not that you don't feel the sense of this could go south pretty quickly, but you feel like confidence without disrespect. I'm going to stand by what I'm saying. I do believe God does that. There are times that I have prayed, God, I just desperately need to be filled with your agape love right now. I think I might be losing my mind. And kept praying that prayer for a number of days and took a little retreat just to meditate, to go back and take an inventory of my entire life, my entire following of Jesus Christ and say, how could this go wrong? What's going on here, Lord? And then the depression and the anxiety is lifted the next morning. I wake up. I sleep 8 hours. I have my appetite back. Good. I've lost about 45 pounds right now. No energy. I think it happens. I don't think it's the normative. I don't tell people, I think if you need medication, as your doctor said, you should take that medication. But I do believe there's times where God has answered. Was it a miracle? I don't know. All I know is I prayed and I thanked God and I thanked God for all my troubles. I thanked him for forgiving him all my sins and continuing to forgive me. And man, it just left me. It was like, wow. And not that moment. It wasn't like immediately. I felt better when I went to bed that night. I said, wow, I'm tired, but I'll wake up in an hour. Checked the clock, woke up 8 hours later. Hadn't slept a full night like that for about 4 months. This would have been January through May, actually April of 2003. A time of disintegration for a lot of things. I think God works that. I know for sure he works through pleiro, which is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That is the transformative presence of God. But he doesn't do that against our will, that one. He may use pletho against our will. That's why you see Peter all of a sudden healing the man. That's the Holy Spirit filling him up and saying, I'm going to work my power through you. Or Peter all of a sudden standing up and speaking, which was opposite of what his character was. The Holy Spirit just breaks in and says, I'm not giving you a choice on this one. And that's what you see with the apostles many times. They weren't asking for it. They weren't praying. They weren't meditating. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit so I could speak languages or so I could just start going crazy in the Spirit or something. You know what I'm saying? Some kind of sign to show that I'm saved, which we see in the modern Pentecostal environment. God bless them, but I just don't get it still. I still don't get it. How that's supposed to convince anybody that Jesus is a God of order and his teachings are teachings of order. But see, that's what's happening. That is the midst of what's taking place. So in verse 32, if we could pop that up there, 32 through 37, and start into the text. And I've got a couple of points here, but I'd like for us to go through. Let's just read this as a congregation together, 32 through 37. And the congregation of those with one heart and soul.
also called Barnabas. Translated means son and encouragement. From Rome to travel, and sold it and brought the name and labeled it the apostles.
Encouragement, right? The encouraging community. Now, let me just go ahead and start out with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you sell land and you bring it to any leader's feet, okay? The apostles have long gone. This was a unique time of the beginning of the church. Many people were displaced. You had several thousand people. In fact, it said 5,000 men in chapter 4 right there. So you had several thousand people, family, children, and basically they had to live in a community, a communal type thing. It's not also saying that communism is the way to live the Christian life either. It was a form of community, but that's simply because the needs were so great. And when the Holy Spirit is filling up an entire congregation of God's people, an entire character community, you look at the needs. You think about those needs. And those who are better off were listening to the passages of Jesus, especially in Luke's account, where he said, to whom much is given, much is required. Much responsibility. Take care of those who are needy. So that's what you had in this unique time in the church. But it's not saying that you shouldn't, if God lays it upon your heart, to do the same thing that you see right here. What is true and applicable to the church for all ages is this kind of generosity, as is applicable to the community that you're in. The concept, the teaching of the generosity of Jesus should always be there. One thing it doesn't say is that you should move into a body to take advantage of it by thinking, I'm going to go in and get all my needs met and not work. We see that in Thessalonians where he says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. But you don't know that unless there's an openness in the beautiful, encouraging community of God. Generosity and hospitality will always be Christian features that stand out among the world. Not to say that there are people that aren't hospitable and generous who don't follow Jesus Christ, who don't even know Jesus Christ. But that's just their way of being. That's their gift. That's how God created them. May it never be said that anybody who doesn't love Jesus Christ has greater generosity and hospitality of heart than I do, or you do, who follow Jesus Christ. They were unified and of one heart and soul. How is that possible for a congregation to be that way? Unified, of one heart and one soul. Only if their focus was in on Jesus Christ and his teachings. Once you start creating a lot of different opinions and ideas of different people, it's really difficult to be unified. But if you narrow it down to Jesus' teaching, starting with the Sermon on the Mount and in the Gospels and then the corrections or instructives in the epistles, you can be unified in heart and mind. But again, it's one of those things that we have to desire it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were always unified, and they still are. The apostles performed great power, again, that filled with the Spirit, that pletho epilethason, and it just amazed people. God was actually working incredible miracles amongst several thousand, placed and structured within specific house churches or as they came into the temple. That was a pretty large group walking around the temple area, just surrounding it, kind of like maybe Jericho. Sincerely, not militarily. The rich sharing with those in need. And then you have one that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, lists out, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth. And as I researched all of this, I was looking, I said, boy, this is one of those, because Levites are not supposed to own land, according to law. But he owned land, a Levite of Cyprian birth. And maybe, I don't know, I'm not going to go into that because there's a lot of, who also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Owned the land, sold it, brought it and laid the money at the apostles' feet. In other words, it wasn't just he was a son of encouragement because he did this. This was a fruit of the way he lived his entire life. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 15, and I want you to think about this because we're going to look at this before communion, is the new covenant, where in the new covenant he said to the Israelites. In fact, let's go over there and look at that in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. It's better to read it when it was first given several hundred years before Jesus Christ.